So glad that you're here today. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we are rejoicing and glad to be in it. Though it's warm outside, it is not air conditioned in here, but it's not as hot as it could be. So we're thankful that we're in the house of God, and we do have fans. We're thankful for the fans. Do you remember the olden days? Some of you remember the olden days when back in our church, every church had these old straw fans that were given to them by the funeral parlors. Well, we didn't have many cardboards. We had the old fan, which I loved because they smelled like straw and it was weird. And you just sit there and fan yourself, and we'd pick at them and tear them apart during the service, you know, all the things that kids do. You don't have fans like that, but you're welcome to use your bulletin if you need to fan yourself. And if you get really warm, you can come right up here because I have nice fans blowing down on me. You can sit in the choir loft and just enjoy yourself. Now, I would be quite shocked if somebody did that, but you are welcome to do so. We have been looking at special characters in the Old Testament, heroes of the faith. We began with Hebrews chapter 11, where the apostle begins to list for us some of those great and mighty men and women of God. They're heroes of the faith, and he challenges us to be like them, to walk in their footsteps. And so this summer we've determined to walk through some of the lives of these people that are significant, that God calls out as men and women of faith. And we encourage you to do that. We're not going to cover all the men and women of the Bible, but we're certainly going to do probably about 8 of them. We have seen Noah, and we've seen Esther. And this morning we're looking at Enoch. Enoch. Everybody say that name with me. Enoch. Most people don't know who Enoch is because he's a character that comes early in the Bible, and there's not much said about him. But what is said about him is significant, and I think there's important truths that we can learn for our lives. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. If you don't have your own Bible, there's one in the pew. And we encourage you to have your own Bible so you can mark it and mark the passages and remind yourself what God has spoken to you about. We are in the chapter 5, which is a chapter of genealogy, the genealogy of Adam. And he goes through Adam and how long he lived and the children that he begat, and on down through the chapter. And I'm going to begin with verse 18 to give us a context. And when Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. Now, everyone's supposed to go, wow. 962 years. I'm wondering, who's the oldest person here today? Is anyone 900 years old? No. Is anyone 90 years old or older? Anyone? George, how old are you? 91. All right, give him a round of applause. He's headed on down the pike to be like Jared. Verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this passage, we want to see Enoch as you saw him. We want to understand his life in a way that we can apply it to our own lives. We thank you for the truth of your word, that we are not left to wander in this earth without direction, but you have given us clear direction. You have given us examples to follow, and you've said that we ought to follow the example of men like Enoch. So teach us, Lord, to walk with God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I find it fascinating to read through those genealogies because of the age of the people as you walk through. If I would call them out, Adam lived 930 years, Seth lived 912 years, Enosh lived 905 years, Kenan lived 910 years, Mahalalel lived 895 years, Jared lived 962 years, Enoch lived 365 years, Methuselah lived, and he's the longest living man, 969 years. And then we go to Lamech, 777 years, and then finally Noah, who lived 950 years. Now, if you put those numbers all together, you get some large numbers. A lot of time passed from Adam to Enoch and from Adam all the way to Abraham. And we're not exactly sure how many years passed, but many years passed. But these men and these women had time to develop their relationship to God. And Enoch is one that stands out as one who developed an intimate relationship with God. He lived in the worst times of all of humanity. For God says, in the days of Enoch, as in the days of Noah, men were sinful and their thoughts were evil continually. There was violence and sexual abuse all through the land, and everyone was contaminated with it. So I want to share with you several things that we know about Enoch and then apply it to our hearts. First of all, what do we know about Enoch? He is mentioned so briefly here, but we know a little bit more about him because he's mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. We see him mentioned here as a man who walked with God. After he gave birth to Methuselah, he lived 300 years and then a total of 365 years. And the Scripture is very clear. It says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, that's a kind of an unusual expression. A man walks with God, and then suddenly he is no more because God took him. What does that mean? Well, we find this expression later on in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5 because it gives us more information about Enoch. Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. For without faith it is impossible to please him. But he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we know several things about Enoch. We know that he walked with God. What does that mean? You walk with God. Now, I want to look around the room and see somebody that looks like they're in love. Having found none, let me look. I don't want to pick on anybody, but I remember when my wife and I first started to date. We weren't actually official dates, but we started to go out together and take long walks. And one of the things we did at Nyack College, it was a very hilly country, we would take a walk around the mountain, which was probably about 3 to 5 miles, I don't know how long, but it was a long, long hike. This is very unusual because Marilyn's not a walker. But when I said, you want to go for a walk, Marilyn says, yes, let's go for a walk. And so we would take those walks, and we'd start out, we'd walk real slow, but we're not just walking. When we're walking, we're talking. And so as we go around the mountain, we're talking, we're chatting. I don't remember all the conversations, but they were wonderful conversations. And I'm not a conversationalist, so she must have been talking a lot, and I did a lot of listening. But as we walked, we talked, and we got to know each other. And then there were other times when we were busy with school and didn't have time together, and we longed for those moments when we could walk together again. And I remember during exam times, I was ready for my history exam, and I was cramming, and I was ready for this history exam, and Marilyn says, let's go for a walk. And I'm looking at, history exam or a walk with Marilyn? An A or a B? Which do I want? And I voted to get the B and go for a walk with Marilyn. So we went for that long walk around the mountain. And around the mountain we would walk and we would hold hands and we'd talk and we'd whisper and we'd stop. And none of your business what we'd stop about. But we'd stop and we would be intimate with each other and we'd whisper sweet nothings or somethings in our ear. And we would kiss. Yes. Yes, Pastor and Marilyn still kiss.
I hope so.
Why are you hoping?
Still married.
Yeah, you're still in love. And that's the thing that I wanted to point out about Enoch. When it says Enoch walked with God, that's the idea. Enoch fell in love with God, the creator of the universe. He loved God so much he wanted to get to know him. He was living in an unprecedented evil time when everyone's hearts were turned against God and looking at fleshly things, earthly things. They were interested in wealth. They were interested in sex. They were interested in their own devices. They were interested in their own histories and their own work. And they didn't have time for God. But Enoch stood out from all of those people. He knew God. He lived during the time of Adam. As a matter of fact, if you follow those ages, He lived at least 65 years during Adam's life. So he probably went to his great-great-great-grandfather, Adam, and sat down at his feet and said, tell me about the Garden of Eden. Tell me about how you walked with God in the cool of the day. Tell me that intimacy that you had before. If any of you ever get the chance to read some of the apocryphal books, I encourage you to read them. They're not inspired like Scripture, but they're like novels, and they're inspirational. And one is the story of Adam and Eve. Somebody way back centuries earlier wrote that in a very expressive way, describing the fall of Adam and Eve and what they experienced emotionally in their separation from God. And it brought me to tears when I read it, because it is the way we feel when we're without God, an emptiness, a loneliness. Enoch probably talked with Adam and Eve about that, what it was like to be in the garden and have perfect fellowship with God and be able to see the angels and have communion with God with nothing interrupted. And Enoch said, I want that. Enoch said, I want to seek God. I want to know God. And so he made it his pursuit to know the God of creation. He walked with God. It means he talked with God. He communed with God. He fellowshiped with God. But most of all, he loved God with all his heart, his mind, his soul. And Hebrews chapter 11 says, and because he walked with God, he pleased God. He pleased God. What a wonderful thing it is to please God. To know that you're walking with him in such a way that he is happy with you and he smiles upon you. And that is what God's desire is for every child of God. Everyone who has ever received Christ as Savior, that you would walk with God in intimate fellowship and God would be pleased with you. And when he's pleased with you, he showers his blessings on you. When you call upon him, he answers you. When you're sick, he heals you. When you have a need, he provides it. That's what it's like to walk with God. And then we have another passage that speaks of Enoch, and it's in Jude chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He's talking about Enoch. Enoch was living in that sinful and adulterous and horrible society that just before Noah's day, in which God destroyed the world by a flood. But Enoch wasn't silent. He wasn't just a person that had an intimate relationship with God. He proclaimed the Lord to other people. He preached the gospel. He preached a relationship with God. He told people they could come into that same relationship with God. And he talked about the coming of the Lord. This is a man seventh from Adam. And he's already looking ahead and seeing things that God has prepared for them that love him. That the Lord was going to come with 10,000 of his saints. Notice how often he uses the word ungodly, 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 ungodly. Jude is saying there was such ungodliness in the world. It permeated everything. Pause there for a moment. We are living in the days of Noah. We are living in the days of Enoch. We are living in the last days that Enoch prophesied concerning, that the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints. And most of us are involved with other things. We're not involved with the Lord. We're not really concerned about his coming. We don't think about his coming. We have our wealth. We have our prosperity. We have our comforts. And we're concerned about us, but not concerned about the world and not concerned about the coming of the Lord. But the Scripture says that the Lord Jesus is going to come. In a moment that we don't expect it, there's going to be a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain, who are believers, who have trusted Christ as Savior, are going to be taken up to be together with the Lord in the clouds. That's going to be a wonderful day. That's going to be the day that we look forward to. We ought to be looking forward to that day. Every day, it seems every day, I pray, oh Lord, come quickly, come today. Come today, especially when I read the news. I see all the things happening and I see our society going farther and farther away from God and the evil that's prevalent. And I say, God, would you come today? Enoch was that kind of man. He walked with God and he hated sin. And so he preached against it and he preached that the Lord was coming and men might get ready to meet the Lord. Let me say this. Are you ready to meet the Lord? If Jesus Christ were to come today, and he could, all the prophecies have been fulfilled, everything is ready for his coming. If Jesus would come today, are you going to be with him or are you going to be remaining behind? Because those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will not go to be with him. They will be left on the earth to suffer all the evils and all the horrors of that great tribulation. And God is giving warnings to his church and saying, church, if you don't know Jesus, you need to get to know him because he's coming. He's coming in the clouds of glories, and in a moment, it's going to be done. And once that's done, you're stuck. You're left behind. And the Lord Jesus is calling you today to repent of your sin and receive him as your Savior and be saved. What can we learn of Enoch? Well, we've learned about his godliness. We've learned about him walking with God. And we know that he was a man of God. And then God says, he took him. He took him. God took him away. We don't know much about that except that Hebrews says he was translated. That means he was beamed up. Those of you that are Star Trek fans, he was beamed up. Somehow God said, I like you, Enoch. And I like you so much, I want to fellowship with you always. So come on up. And Enoch went right to heaven without dying. It's an amazing truth. And one day, we who know the Lord are going to be sucked up as well. We're going to be beamed up. And the Lord's going to say, come on home. And we're going to go into his presence. Whether it be by death or by the coming of the Lord, we're going to be called up. And God wants us to be sure that we're ready for that day. So we ask ourselves, what can we learn from Enoch? We know about him, but what can we learn from him? Let me highlight several things. When everyone did what was right in his own eyes, Enoch did what pleased God. When men first began to call upon the Lord, Enoch sought the Lord with all his heart. When no scripture existed to guide the soul, Enoch listened to God and his still small voice. And when no laws were laid down to live by, Enoch was guided by his conscience and listened to God's voice. And when sin was as black as it could be, Enoch kept his eyes on the Lord. You see, Enoch had some disadvantages that we don't have. He lived in the wicked world, the most wicked world before the flood. He had no scripture to guide him, no Ten Commandments to lead him, no Holy Spirit to fill him, no church to preach Christ to him, and no fellowship with saints. He was alone in this world to walk with God, and yet he walked with God. And what does that mean to walk with God? What does that mean for Enoch, and what does that mean for you and me? Let me suggest a couple things. It means that he sought God, that he looked for the Lord, he hungered after God. He wanted to know the Lord. As Paul said, I want to know him, the power of the resurrection. I don't want to just intimately know Christ as kind of a far-off person. I don't want to know him just as a name. I don't want to know him just as my Savior. I want to know him as my Savior, my Sanctifier, my Healer, my Coming King. I want to know him in every way that I can know him. He sought after God. He hungered after God. He communed with God. He longed for heaven, and he listened to the Lord. My question to you this morning is, are you like Enoch? Are you like Enoch that you're longing after the Lord, that you hunger after God, that you love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength? Third question is this, how can we be like Enoch? How can we be like Enoch? I'm going to suggest a couple things. First of all, first thing we can do is have a holy hunger for God. What is that? God has put in the heart of every man a hunger to know God. We suppress that. We cover it over with other things. But one of the great philosophers has said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that nothing in this world can fill except God himself. God has put a hunger in your heart to know God. And it's when we suppress that, when we run from that, we end up in trouble. And so I want to encourage you to have a hunger for the Lord. Ask the Lord today, Lord, I want to know you as Enoch knew you. I want to know you more intimately than I know you today. I don't want to just know about you. I don't want to know just the Apostles' Creed. I don't want to just know the Lord's Prayer. I don't want to just know the Lord, the stories of the Bible. I want to know you, Lord. I want to have an intimate relationship with you. It begins with that hunger for God. A hunger for God. John Piper that said it this way, he said, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. Facebook and Twitter prove to us that prayerlessness is not for a lack of time, it's for a lack of desire. We all have 24 hours in the day, but how much time do we actually spend with God, seeking God, or reading His Word, or fellowshipping with Him, or worshiping Him? The problem is many of us don't desire God because He makes us uncomfortable. He speaks to us about our sin. And until we deal with that issue of sin, we're not going to be comfortable with God. We're not going to hunger for God. So the first step of every man, woman, and child is to come to the day of repentance where you say, Lord, I'm going my own way and I've done wrong and I've sinned against You and I want to come back to You. And you call upon the name of the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, would You save me? Come into my life. Cleanse me with Your precious blood and make me Your child. And the day that you pray that prayer, not the day that you say the Apostles' Creed, not the day that you say the Lord's Prayer, but the day that you call upon the Lord yourself and say, Lord Jesus, I want You to come into my life and wash me from my sins and be my Savior. Then He comes in and He takes up residence in you and He will give you a hunger for God. That's the first thing, a holy hunger. We need to cultivate that holy hunger. I would challenge you, how much time do you spend on your phone? Oh, Pastor, now you've gone from preaching to meddling. We have all these memes out there of people depicting looking at their phones and other things are going on. Everybody's looking at their phones. And those are interesting little illustrations because it's true. Go somewhere where there's a public arena. Go to a ball game and watch how many people are watching the ball game and how many people are looking at their cell phones. I was looking at a YouTube video the other day and some kid is sitting there looking at his cell phone while the ball is hit over and a home run comes and it's coming right toward him. Fortunately, his dad was there to block the ball and it hit him almost in the face because he was focused on the wrong thing. God wants us to focus on the right things. I'm not suggesting that you spend all of your time in Bible reading and prayer, but I am suggesting that there needs to be some time for God in your life. Second thing, there needs to be a holy hush. We are surrounded by noise. Noise everywhere. I know people that can't get in the car without turning the radio or the stereo on because they need the noise. If you have a bunch of kids in the house, you probably would love to get in the car and not have any noise. And so it is with our spiritual lives. God would like us to have a holy hush. God says to us, shh. He said, be still and know that I'm God. He didn't say, be noisy and know that I'm God. He didn't even say, go to church and know that I'm God. He said, be still and know that I'm God. That every day in your life, you need a time of stillness. You need a time of quietness. You need a time to get away from everything else. Go out in the backyard, in the garden, and just look up to heaven and give God thanks for who He is. Take some moments to be with Him. That's what a holy hush is. Isaiah 30:15 says, in quietness and in confidence would be your strength, but you would not. Therefore, you will run and you will be taken captive. Because you have no time for God. We need a holy hush. We need the ability to be still before the Lord. And at least for moments during our day, expose ourselves to the presence of God. And ask Him to shine His light on us. And then the third thing is we need to expose ourselves to the Holy Scriptures. Every day we need some time alone with God in His Word. Because that's how He speaks clearly. He speaks with His whisper. Yes, He whispers. And the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, but we affirm that by the Word of God. That is God speaking to us, and we need to know it. We need to understand it. We need to apply it to our lives. It's the way the Lord speaks to us. Now, wouldn't it be strange if Marilyn and I got married 50-some years ago, 51 years ago, 52 years ago, and we get married, and I say, okay, it's been nice to know you, and I go off and do my own thing, and we never talk. What would happen to that relationship? Or what would happen to that relationship if you got married, and the day you got married, you made your covenant, and you expressed your love, and then after that, you never expressed it anymore? That relationship would dry up. That relationship would separate. It would become drifted apart because there's no time of intimacy where you're talking to each other. So it is with the Holy Scriptures. God wants to speak to us. He wants to speak His Word into our lives. And when we do that, it brings life to us. It helps us and encourages us. And finally, there's holy fellowship. We need fellowship with the Father as with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples were discouraged because Jesus died on the cross. 3 days later, there were rumors that he rose from the dead, and two of the disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they were sad, and Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, approached them, and he came and he talked with them, and as he did so, he opened the scriptures to them that they would understand the things concerning Christ. And when they arrived at their location, Jesus made as if he was going to go further, and they said, "Would you stay with us?" And then he broke bread with them, and when he broke the bread, he revealed to them who he was, and then he disappeared. And the disciples said, didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened the word to us? Didn't our hearts burn with us as we fellowshiped with him on the road to Emmaus? Do you know what's happened to the road to Emmaus? It doesn't exist anymore. It's been covered over by businesses and by other roadways and fields and cemeteries. And nobody can find the road to Emmaus anymore because the early church fathers didn't think it was important to have that intimate fellowship with God or to mark that event when those people walked with God. God wants us to have fellowship with Him. And as so many times, we are distracted, we are occupied, and we think, well, tomorrow I'll do it. It was Harry Chapin that wrote a song called Cats in the Cradle. He wrote it about a father and a son and the relationship that drifted apart, even though the intention was to get to know each other. I want to read the words to that song because I think it has a powerful meaning for every one of us in our relationship with God. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. He was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, "I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know, I'm going to be like you." And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll get to have a good time then. My son turned 10 the other day. He said, "Thanks for the ball, Dad. Come, let's play. Can you teach me to throw?" I said, "Not today. I've got a lot to do." And he said, "That's okay." And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. And he said, "I'm going to be like him, yeah. You know, I'm going to be like him." And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. "When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll get to have a good time then." And when he came from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, "Son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while?" He shook his head and he said with a smile, "What I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please?" And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. "And when you're coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. We'll get together then." I long since retired. My son moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, "I'd like to see if you don't mind. I'd like to see you if you don't mind." And he said, "I'd love to, Dad, if I could only find the time. You see, my new job is a hassle, and the kids got the flu. But I'm sure it's been nice talking to you, Dad. It's sure been nice talking to you." And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. Isn't that a lot like our relationship to God? "God, I want a more intimate relationship, but not today. I'm going to put it off for tomorrow, the next day." And the years roll by and we never become intimate with our Heavenly Father. What do we learn from Enoch? We learn that a man can walk with God and please God, and God will love him back. And we learn that most people do not choose that path. We choose to go our own way and live our own lives and do our own things. Until that last day of our lives, we might decide, "Now I need to get to know him." I'm reminded of a man in my church who was, by his own admission, an alcoholic, a wife abuser, a child beater. He was a horrible man. I remember because he wasn't in my first church, but his wife was in my first church. She was a godly woman. But she'd come to church and she would be beat up. She'd have bruises. But she prayed for her husband. The years rolled by. I left that church and went on to my ministry. And some 45 years later, I go back to that same church, and I asked about that man. I said, whatever happened? As I talked to his daughter, I said, whatever happened to your dad? I remember him being that alcoholic, that wayward man that was so mean. And she says, Pastor, my mother was on her deathbed and she was ready to go home to be with Jesus. And my dad sat by her side. They're both in their upper 80s. And my dad sat there and wept. And he said, don't leave me, don't leave me. And my mom said, honey, I'm going to leave you, but I'll see you again. If you receive Christ as your Savior, you'll come to be with me. And then she died. And this daughter said, her dad began to weep and cry, and the pastor came along and said, what can I do for you? And he said, I need Jesus as my Savior. I've lived a horrible life. I'm so ashamed. And he knelt down at her bedside, and he received Christ as his Savior that night. And she said, Pastor, the difference in my dad's life was night and day. That man that was so abusive became the most sweet man that you'd ever want to know. He became the helper of all his neighbors, a father to all his children and his grandchildren. He read the Bible daily. He prayed daily. He became an elder in the church. He was a man of God until God called him home. See, there's always time. There's time to build that relationship with God. But the best time is today. If you hear His voice, don't harden your heart, but receive Him as your Savior, and then develop that intimacy with God that God wants you to have. And we'll be picking this theme up later on in September when we talk about prayer and how to be more intimate with God. But I want to close this morning's service with a special song. It's a song that you've probably heard. It was written by the Gaithers many years ago. It was a song for children. But all of you are children, aren't you? And we really appreciate those things that are taught to children. And the title of it is, God Loves to Talk to Little Boys While They're Fishing. Listen to the message and let it sink in your heart.
Have you ever heard God talking? He does, you know, to us. But most of the time, we're just not listening. God loves to talk to little boys while they're fishing. That seems to be the time boys listen best. It's the only quiet time there is for wishing. It's the only time when God and boys can rest.
You know, a boy can almost hear God whisper sometimes. Out here fishing, I wonder if he's just trying to tell me something. Excuse me just a minute, Mr. George, while I just sit here and listen for a spell.
You go right ahead, Madison. You go right ahead, son. God loves to talk to little boys while they're fishing. That seems to be the time boys listen best. There's something about a boy who's good at fishing. God knows he'll make a very special friend. A boy who learns to listen while he's fishing can hear God when it's time to fish for men.
God loves to talk to boys while they're fishing.
That's right. That seems to be the time boys listen best. It's the only quiet time there is for wishing. It's the only time when God and boys can rest.
Mr. George, I'm glad we went fishing today.
Me too, Madison. Me too.
And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. I want to suggest three things very simply. Every day you ought to go out and look at the sky, look at nature, and give God thanks for what He's created. Talk to Him about it. Tell Him how wonderful He is. Second thing is every day kneel someplace by your bedside or by a chair and just bow down and confess your sins to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to walk with You. And then the third thing to do is every day find a time to open your Bible and let God speak to your heart. Would you stand as we close? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and Your hunger and Your desire to fellowship with mankind that You created in Your image for the purpose of fellowship. Forgive us for running away from You. Forgive us for our busyness where we don't have time for You. Teach us, Lord, to be more like Enoch, to spend ample time, much time with You in prayer and Your Word and in giving thanks. Teach us to be like Jesus. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you leave, I remind you that we have a covered dish dinner out there, and you're welcome to stay. I'm going to pray the blessing now so that we don't overlook that as we go out there. Give the ladies a few moments to prepare everything, and then we're going to go in and have our meal. Lord, we ask that You would bless this meal to our bodies, that You would encourage us with the fellowship that's around the table, that You would gather with us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.